Sure. Let's go ahead and get started this morning. People can roll in as they dry off, I guess. Daniel, would you be willing to open us up in a word of prayer?
Yeah, of course.
Thanks.
God, even though it's uncomfortable, thank you for the rain, because it keeps things alive. Sometimes it's uncomfortable things that bring us life. Just to remember that. I pray for Marge Hoyer's mom and all the health complications that she's having right now, and all the logistics that she has to try to coordinate with siblings and hospital and everything. Just pray for your grace and your wisdom in that situation. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Daniel. Okay, so normally, if any of you has heard me teach many times before, know that I do bunny trails once in a while and don't stay on topic, and that's just the way I roll, my teaching style. Today, though, I actually put it on a handout. It's an official bunny trail that I'm just fully embracing. The last couple of weeks, it happened a couple times. I've been bringing up like the end of James, where it talks about how sometimes the grace that you have to give someone is to actually confront them on some level. And Ashley actually brought to my attention like a question last week about, well, how in the world do we know it's an appropriate time for us to do that? Because like we look at the stories we can read about Jesus doing it, and the answer can easily be, well, he's Jesus. He knows the appropriate time when it was to call the Pharisees out. I was like, Or it's Paul. Like, I'm not Paul. I'm not Jesus. How do I come to a place of understanding when it's appropriate for me to just treat someone with gentleness and kindness, which is probably our go-to, right? Let's just be honest. That's the go-to. It seems like the vast majority of the message of the Bible is to seek peace and have a gentle and kind. But then there does seem to be these rare circumstances where something happens where Jesus is a little bit harsher. And how does that relate to us? So I actually wanted to just, before we get back into talking about James and riches and poor, the rich versus the poor and all that, I wanted to address that question because I have brought it up a couple times and I felt it was only fair to that we deal with that topic. So basically, we're just going to go ahead and read through Matthew 23 to get started. This is the section where Jesus, probably the most famous section for Jesus rebuking the Pharisees. And then I have some observations of my own, and I'll open it up to you guys for your own thoughts on this topic, because I don't think it's necessarily an easy one. So I'm not saying my list, what I'm going to give you, is all-inclusive. It's just some of my thoughts based on this verse. So I'm just going to start at verse 1 here. Excuse me. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. And when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold of the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing, But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourself that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in the synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous bloodshed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate, for I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, there's obviously a lot of theology we could touch here, but as I said, like today, I wanted to talk about the idea of a rebuke. When is it appropriate? When is it not appropriate? What kind of a rebuke is necessary? So we're going to look at it from that angle, and you can see clearly why this. The very first thing we can notice is that why this is probably one of the more famous verses. I mean, I think he calls them the hypocrite like 8 times, right? And he calls them a brood of vipers and serpents. I meant to highlight all the times where he actually basically threw out what we would consider an insult, and I noticed I missed a couple. There are that many, so I couldn't even catch them all. There are a couple things that I noticed myself, and I'll ask you guys for your input as well. But the one thing that before we even get started, I want to make sure is completely aware, is that notice this is one section of Scripture, right? And if you look at all the Gospels, I mean, what the apostles say, it's actually a pretty small fraction. So I would argue that this type of rebuke was probably rare, because if you look at it, like the way Jesus talked to most people was not this way. He seemed to reserve it for a special circumstance. And if you look at the Apostle Paul, he was similar. He was, in his way, he was actually more sarcastic than rebuking. Like I think of the time when he was on Mars Hill, and he addressed them. He kind of made fun of them for having an altar that was empty and saying, well, I know what this altar is for. But if you read it, it's very easy to see in a sense he was actually being sarcastic, which some people would take as being kind of rude. But because of the way he did it, it wasn't received that way, and people came to know Jesus because of that. And be perfectly clear, we can't say Jesus did this purely for Pharisees. It's almost like, oh, that person's a Pharisee. I need to be harsh with them. Because there are passages in the Bible where Jesus is talking to a Pharisee, and he's kind, and he's gentle to them. So there's something very particular in the circumstances that makes a difference. So it's not simply, okay, if it's a Pharisee, you can just let them have them. Even Jesus didn't have like a hard and fast rule about that. Though, if we look at the times where he was harsh, it was primarily the Pharisees that he was. Okay, a couple other observations that I have is that, and I have it on the back here, it says, Jesus' rebuke was not an insult simply to be rude, but it was gospel-focused. And I say that because of the sections I bolded, not the red ones. You notice that he, even in this moment of harshness, he was trying to make a way for even the person he's addressing harshly to repent. And he's also doing this in the presence of a crowd. He didn't do this privately. So he's actually, the purpose may have actually been to speak more to the crowd than to the people who, to the Pharisees in this moment, if you get my meaning. Like, because they're typically just listening to the Pharisees. He might be just trying to get their attention. I don't think it's to say either or. I think it can actually just be both. Like, he's speaking to them, but he's also speaking to the crowd. But I think the purpose is ultimately is gospel focused. So I think that speaks to us, right? If you're rebuking someone, it's not rebuking them because they're annoying. The purpose of rebuke, even in James at the end, if you look at what he's saying about addressing someone, it says you're saving them from a multitude of sins. So if your heart is, I'm just sick of this person, you probably should keep your mouth shut. If your heart is, I really love this person and I want them to turn, this is my last ditch effort to get their attention, that might fall into the category of a time. I also noticed that Jesus' rebuke, though harsh, was not crude. How easy would it be for us to be very crude towards someone who's when you're being harsh? And now in our modern era, I think there's a lot of vulgarity in our just everyday common language around people. And if we're honest, some of us might maybe even use some of that. Okay, I don't think that that has a place. Even when you see Jesus being harsh, he never gets crude. You know, someone would say, well, yeah, but he called him a brood of vipers. Yes, but it's a metaphor, obviously. And I don't have any evidence to say that that was like a common curse word in Greek times or whatever. And if you think about it, the word hypocrite, if you're called a hypocrite, that hurts. But honestly, it's also just a description. It's like if someone says you're being ignorant, someone instantly says, oh, you're insulting me. It's like, but they might actually just mean you're being ignorant in the sense that you actually don't know all the facts and you're acting like you know them. That, by definition, is ignorant. Just like a hypocrite, like he goes to great lengths to describe what the Pharisees are doing in the sense that they are saying one thing but living a different way. So he's not really being insulting. He's being precise if we think about what he's saying there. So he's not crude. So I don't think there's a place for crudeness if we were rebuking someone. The recipients of his rebuke were self-proclaimed righteous. I think this is a really, really big one. You understand? A rebuke, honestly, is reserved for you guys, the people who think they're in. If there's someone out there who is an unbeliever, and the Bible really doesn't give a place for saying they need to be rebuked. They need the gospel. They need Jesus. Every time Jesus rebuked someone, it was someone who was convinced in their own mind that they were on the road to heaven, and usually to the point with these people that only they were and everyone else wasn't. So he had a very special place for people who considered themselves in, especially when they were not. Like, obviously, that's where the sticky wicky was, right? Like, it's not simply that they were in, and therefore I can be harsh with them, but these people fit a category of people who thought they were in and actually were not. Like, he outright tells them they were on the road to hell in this encounter. And once again, it goes back to the whole idea, there's a gospel purpose to that. Think about that for a second. If you serve someone who doesn't believe in Jesus, being harsh with them just pushes them away. If you have someone who's in, who believes they're in, pushing them away might actually be the very grace they need. They need to be known. They need to know that their hypocritical, unchristian lifestyle does not match what God is calling them to. So pushing them out is actually the grace they need to have the opportunity to repent of that. I said, and the recipients were teachers who for leading people away. So it does seem he reserved his judgment primarily for teachers. I mean, we see that in other places. Actually, in James, it even talks about that, that God has reserves his highest judgment against teachers. Not just the everyday folk, but the teachers, the people who are putting themselves up as if I know what I'm talking about. And it does seem even Paul, when he did this kind of thing, he addressed primarily teachers. So there's something special about that role that puts you in a place where it's okay to rebuke you. I guess it's like the modern day equivalent of when people like go on Twitter and say, I can't believe what you just said, John MacArthur. Like, Beth Moore's just fine in my book. And like, what did they do? They just rebuked them. That is a real thing, by the way. There's something in the news in the last week. I won't go into the details. You can look it up yourself. And once again, I say the rebuke came with an opportunity to repent. So I think a rebuke, if you're ever giving a rebuke, it always needs to come with the idea, I'm not just saying this to get it off my chest because you're annoying me. It comes with the idea that you're trying to see them come back to faith, or to just accept faith for the first time because possibly you might be talking to someone who never has. My last two observations here, I'll admit, don't actually come directly from this text, just some of my own thoughts. And I noticed that Jesus never actually commands harshness from his disciples. There are plenty of verses that talk about being peacemakers and being gentle and kind, but there is no verse that says, please be harsh with people at any given time. Now, he does mention about rebuking, but he never decides to do it harshly. And I think there's a real easy reason for that. It's because, honestly, because we're sinners, harshness comes easy. We're all just naturally judgmental against people. So you don't need to command someone to say you need to be harsh with someone because you have that bent in you right now, all right? You do, I do, we all have it. You need the command that says, no, 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 no. Take a step back. And as James says, be slow to... I'm sorry? Be slow to speak. Yes. So think about your words. Have self-control of your anger. And the last comment I had here is that the biblical teaching emphasizes gentleness and patience, which I was just getting to. The likely reason is that these are generally more effective at reaching most situations. Now, I gave you my list and my thoughts about this, but I think it's a great question of, you know, when is a time where it's the line between I need to be gentle and patient and give a gentle rebuke, and when is the line that maybe you need to give a harsh rebuke? And I'm just curious if you guys have some thoughts, too. I don't want to just close on the discussion. As I said, I know that that was my list. Which, if you think about it, that makes it really obvious. Why were the Pharisees, in a sense, annoying Jesus? Because Jesus was all about getting people to accept him and to become saved, right? And he's running into a bunch of people who literally are playing defense against him. Like, that, you can totally understand why he was not happy with them in that moment. Good observation. And do we run into that in our modern world? I think the example I've given you the most of in the last couple of weeks is like prosperity gospel. The prosperity gospel is a very attractive view of Christianity that is completely false. And I think there's a whole wealth of people who are being drawn away by a lie. And sadly, so many of them, we might not know them in the afterlife. So to me, that's a perfect example of a teaching. Now, it's not the only example. I'm sure we could think of others. You look at, you have another comment.
I can't think of the verse right now, but Satan, you know, it says Satan comes to us as an angel of light, you see.
Yeah.
Through people that are grounded in on
listen to, who we read from, and so forth and so forth. I think that's my opinion.
Yeah. I would agree with that. I mean, obviously, we can listen to all alternate voices. Some people we can listen to who just have a different opinion on Scripture. That I wouldn't say they're necessarily, like, not a Christian. They just have a different opinion about it. Like, I think, like, the classic divide that people, like, who've been around Christianity long enough, Calvinism versus Arminianism, right? Regardless of where you land on the spectrum, I would say, please, let's have the wisdom to understand that that doesn't mean the other person is not saved. They just have a different perspective on a theology. When I bring up prosperity gospel, it's because it actually fundamentally affects what the gospel is. And that's why I have that, Daniel. Mm-hmm.
Because it's one thing to have an idea about God that, you know, when I read this passage, this is how I interpret it, and someone else interprets it differently. It's a very different thing to say, this just feels right to me, and this is what I like. Because even if you believe the wrong thing because you like it, at some point, you're going to like something else more, and you're going to be led astray.
Yeah. And also, if you're teaching, if what you believe is based on what you like, I would argue you're probably prone to be willing to change your view if pressed.
What about by every wind of doctrine?
Yes. I was like, because the days change, right? Like, how many times nowadays we live in a world that people generally would say, you know, when we think of, like, topics like the homosexual community and their views that they're pushing that on the church. And a lot of people are like, wow, okay, it's okay. More and more, rather than in the past, they weren't like that. Why? Well, because that's the modern push, the push there. It doesn't mean it's right. It just means that that's where the push is at. Other people's comments or thoughts. Yes. Yes.
So I hate it. I mean, I'm not sure the prosperity gospel, but God does make promises. You know, his word is true. Do this, you know, the tithing thing. And, you know, he will open the windows of heaven. I'm not sure what your definition of prosperity gospel is.
Yeah, I'm trying to think if there's an easy, quick definition for it. Daniel, I know you're pretty well versed in this. How would you quickly define it for someone? Yes.
I do believe that God blesses his children, that he desires for us to be healthy, but he has greater desires than that.
Mm-hmm.
And if God's greatest desire is for your material well-being, physical, financial, that's the prosperity gospel. God does not desire that you would undergo any circumstances that are not physically or financially or emotionally comfortable.
Maybe another way of putting it is, like, it is true to say that God desires what's best for you. Like, we can find that in the Bible, right? But I think the problem comes, the difference between the gospel and what the Bible actually teaches and what prosperity gospel says is, who defines what's best? Like, in the prosperity gospel world, you define that. You define it. But in the actual gospel, God defines it. I mean, James is like a perfect example. I mean, honestly, the very beginning of James is essentially saying, your trials, though they may be terrible in the moment you're in them, they are a grace to you. Like, God is giving you an opportunity to persevere in the growth through that. And it's a hard pill to swallow, right? Let's just be honest. Like, if you're going through financial hardship, in the moment you're going through financial hardship, you don't want to hear that's a grace to you. If you lost a loved one, you don't want to hear that that's a grace to you. But you got to remember, God does see things in the moment with you, but he also sees things from a bigger picture too, right? And how many of us have gone through hardship in our lives? And now that you're 10, 15 years removed from it, you actually do look back and go, you know, God was doing something in my life at that time. I mean, can I see a hand for anyone who's ever had that? I mean, look around, people. We all know the truth to that, that James was dead on. Yeah, Daniel.
Me being having someone sin against me in some terrible way is not a good thing, but it is what God did and what he desired. It was a good thing that Jesus be crucified, even though it was a terrible sin.
Yes.
But it was a good thing. It is what God desired. It is what God did. Prosperity gospel would not be comfortable saying, and would probably disagree with the idea that God uses those things intentionally, and that those are just people not following God, those are just Satan, those are just contrary to what God desires, because what God desires is for you to be healthy, what he desires is for you to be prosperous, is to fulfill your destiny, to experience glory and experience all those things, and that anything that goes against that is of an evil spirit, is of the devil. And that's a contrast. That's a very strong contrast.
Yeah.
Whether God is in control of things or whether he just desires everything to be good and peaceful and comfortable for you, and other people or other spirits are in the way of that.
Thank you. So, you know what? I'm going to do something I don't typically do, but since we went down the prosperity gospel rabbit hole, there may be other ways we could have talked about where we're talking about this particular one and how it can lead people astray. I think it's important that I do not put this list up here to make fun of anyone or make little known, but you as followers of Christ in this church, I want you to know who they are. Top of the list. He's a false teacher. He teaches the prosperity gospel. If you're reading his stuff, you're being led astray. Basically, the gist of his stuff. What's that?
I mean, unless you're reading it as
awful research. That's true. Unless you're just reading his research just to understand his point of view. Other ones I know of, I don't know them all. I know another big one that some people get into. What?
Go ahead, baby.
Is Todd White. I know Daniel probably knows, and there's probably some big ones I'm forgetting that people generally. Kenneth Copeland. That one you just said, I don't think I've actually heard. Jesse what?
Jesse Duplantis.
I don't even know how to spell it, so I'm not going to write it. and there are several others.
Meyer.
What'd you say?
Joyce.
Oh, Joyce Meyer. That's a big one. That a lot of people like reading her stuff because she's very, here's the thing. All these people, if you read them, they're extremely positive and will make you feel good. Okay?
And there are things that they will say that are good and true.
Yes.
But mixed in there is very dangerous. And just background, part of the reason that Anna Jane and I are very aware of this is that we have a close family member who... we don't even know how to talk to him, to be honest.
Because he's sort of deep down this rabbit hole.
Very deep down it, and he won't be straightforward with us about what he believes, but he has indicated that he believes that we are demonized because we think that he has done something wrong, and because we don't ascribe to the prophetic and apostolic ministries of some of these people.
So my whole point in giving you the list is, honestly, I don't know what you read. I don't know what you listen to. If you are reading or listening to these people, I'm not saying you can't. I just want you to understand where they're coming from. They are coming from this very thing we're talking about that actually leads people astray from the true gospel. So keep that in mind. A lot of this stuff comes right out of it's just pop psychology, honestly, is a lot of what they're actually saying, which, okay. I'm not going to stay there because that wasn't my whole point, Brandon, but I sometimes feel like we talk about things in not getting down and getting right to the point here, and I just wanted to do that. Yes, Angie.
But I appreciate what you're doing, because when you were reading this passage, you added the context that he's talking to teachers, he's talking to people who are leading others astray. I was thinking about how in the epistles it talks about how false teachers are supposed to be marked and avoided.
Yes. Yeah.
Don't listen to these people. They will hurt you.
And to go with the point of what we were talking about, rebuking. Say you go into your office or you're visiting a friend and you see all these books on their shelves. I would argue that person is not worthy of a rebuke. They're not the teacher. They're the person sitting in the virtual pew of this person's so-called church. Right, that person you need. That's where a person you would want to be gentle and kind and lead them to correct theology. It's these people who would actually, if you actually met them in person, that might deserve the rebuke. And they get it a lot if you go in social media a lot. So it's not unusual. But unfortunately, most of the time, it's not kind, and a lot of people don't want to see them change. They just want them to go away. Yes. I'm sorry?
And so if we talk about our pre-Christian experience, right?
Yeah.
That was not as big of a name. In fact, I bet nobody in this room knows who our former pastor was at our old church.
Mm-hmm.
And yet he would fit this, not a prosperity gospel list, but he would fit a list of false teachers.
Oh, yeah.
And so how do we bring this down into everyday life application? I'm not going to walk up to Joel Osteen probably ever and be like, you idiot, hypocrite.
Yeah.
Right?
Part of it is learning your stuff. And honestly, and I'm not even talking about becoming scholars and getting a whole degree on the Bible, right? Honestly, I'm just talking about how secure are you in understanding what the gospel actually is.
Next quarter, I'm teaching a class
yeah.
on what are the essential doctrines of Christianity, basically.
There we go. Take Daniel's class. That's the answer.
Faithfulness, and then she passed.
Yeah.
And I think that's probably one of the best questions, you know, when listening to somebody, you know, when you're told your best life is now, you know,
so there is obviously the idea of discernment. And the hard thing is when I say that is, honestly, that's one of those answers that's way up here, but it doesn't meet you where you're at in that moment about what, and it's hard to go there. But honestly, that is the best answer is that we obviously got to be praying, listening to the Holy Spirit, and use discernment. And we got to remember, we can choose our battles. Even Jesus told the disciples to choose their battles. He told them to walk into certain towns, preach, and if they said, we're not interested, he told them, leave and make sure you don't even take the dust of that town with you. Like even Jesus said, there are some battles not worthy of having. And then there are some battles that obviously are worth having. So that doesn't give a great answer, I'll be honest. And honestly, I'm not sure. Daniel maybe has a better answer than I, because I don't.
Mm-hmm. He is a different God, frankly. There's a sense that we don't have to have perfect theology to love God genuinely. But if I love God genuinely, I want my theology to be correct, because theology is just a word for what do I know about God? What do I believe about Him? And if I have a twisted view of who God is, and I'm okay with that, then I am going to end up in some kind of twisted place. So I think, what do we do about it? We can't just study different false teachers. Because prosperity gospel, like, if you take the teachings of Joel Osteen and the teachings of Todd White, they look very different in some ways.
Oh, yeah.
They would stand next to each other, I'm sure. But they look very different in some ways. So we can't just look at, okay, what does he say? What does it sound like? We have to know, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible sound like? What does God's heart sound like? What does truth sound like? And for Anna Jane and me, listening to a lot of this, there was a long time in which it was just like, there's something about this that isn't right. Like, they say so many things that come straight out of the Bible that it's like, this sounds off, but I can't figure out where. I can't figure out why. And it has taken, it still is taking me a long time to really see. And you see in the fruit of how they live and what they do, but in what they're teaching, what is off about their teaching. And that only comes from discernment. That's a result of knowing what is the truth. It's hard.
Mm-hmm. It is hard. Other thoughts? I actually had some notes here, but it took so long in this that we're probably just going to stay here a little bit on this topic. So, Jay. Yeah.
The more precisely you know what the real thing is, then the phonies stand out very easily.
Yeah.
And it gives you that discernment. You don't have to go through every time somebody's tried to make up a fake and be like, where's the inaccuracy here? Like, if you know the real thing, then you can spot the fake.
Very true. I was even thinking when you were talking, something similar, that a lot of it just comes down to understanding the gospel well. And some of those are some basic truths, like, I'm a sinner. In other words, I'm broken. I can't get to heaven on my own, right? Honestly, that some of these guys are instantly, you instantly go, wait a minute, they don't say that. That's a sign that you're in the wrong place, right? If they say you can do it yourself and you're not broken.
One of them will say that he doesn't sin.
Yes, one of them actually says, which one is that, just out of curiosity?
Todd White
says he does not sin.
He has never sinned, but that he is at the point now where he doesn't sin.
Yes. Lindsay.
My five-year-old thinks she's. So, well, as we're talking about this, I thought I think an important component too is that we don't have to do this isolated by ourselves. We are part of the body of Christ, and I oftentimes it just seems to be a general theme sometimes that people think like, oh, I shouldn't question my faith or I shouldn't ask questions or whatever. Well, if there's something that you hear that you're not quite sure, oh, is that right or isn't that right? Like, you are surrounded by a body. These are things that we should be able to talk about.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, I would advocate people be it. I love learning, so obviously my nerdness comes out here. But like, I encourage people, educate yourself. And you don't just listen to my voice or whoever our next pastor is. Like, by no means. Nowadays in the year, we're almost at 2020, right? We have the internet is filled with vile evils. It's also filled with some really awesome resources that, if you're going to the right well, can feed your soul in a good and proper way. I was reading an article about pastoring in this modern age, and it pointed out that a lot of pastors, like, there's this inner need for them to try and feel very creative and unique. And they say in our modern age, like, a lot of pastors really, you can get away with that, and you can be more like a curator and tell people, it's like, look, I have an answer about this particular point of theology, but you know what? I know this article online that John Piper wrote about it that's just amazing. There's nothing wrong with giving an answer like that, because we live in this age where we can get access to those things. Now, if you're solely relying on that stuff, I would think that's wrong. I think there's a place for the body of Christ and being in community with one another. And also, you know, if we get questions, like, you know, what if you come across a new teacher? In fact, I forgot one that I can't believe I forgot to write on here. Good old Benny Hinn, right? He's a classic. But say you never heard of Benny Hinn and you just saw a new book by him on the shelf, right? Of him, you picked him up. There's nothing wrong with going to your pastor, which obviously our next pastor, or go to me or Daniel, or just someone you know, you respect. You go to Doug and say, do you know about this author? And if I do, I'll tell you. You know, I was like, yeah, he's pretty solid. Oh, yeah, he made me believe some weird things, but yeah, I it's not unchristian to believe those things. Because even within Christianity, obviously, there's a wide variety of views. All right, other thoughts? Oh, I'm sorry.
You touched on it a number of times, but just for me, I'm constantly reminding myself to pray before situations, pray before, you know, if I'm thinking about who I'd like to rebuke, you know, because that's simple in my thought process at that point. But just pray ahead of situations, not only for wisdom and discernment, but just for the Lord to work through us in our spirit and attitude and work through them, in them.
And Dalton brings up a good point that oftentimes I feel like we don't. Like, have you ever gotten to a point where you pray before your meals and prayer becomes, it's just a few words you say before you eat and you don't even really think about it? And if we're honest, sometimes our prayer life becomes that. It becomes kind of dead and it's just a few meaningless words. But the Bible never makes it that. And as much as we want to say, well, that just seems like an answer that's way up here, honestly, I don't think it is. Like, I think the prayer answer really is in the rubber meets the road moment about deciding, what am I going to do? Because God actually does speak through those moments to us. But I think oftentimes, at least for myself, I'm speaking for myself here a little bit, sometimes I downplay that in my life and think, oh, well, I read the Bible and I know what it says and I'm knowledgeable and I'm not relying on my knowledge more than I am in my relationship. So encouraging myself, but also, if you like me, encouraging you as well, to realize that your relationship with Christ is more than what you know about what the Bible says about God. And so I really think prayer is a huge part of our day-to-day, and especially with dealing with topics like discernment. So thank you. Other thoughts? Yeah.
So maybe not naming names, but, you know, talking about philosophy or religion over, you know, the gospel itself.
Yeah, I think it's a great point. It's a great illustration we're talking about, but a harsh, gentle, a harsh rebuke or a gentle, peaceful rebuke. Like, in that case, you're even saying, yeah, sometimes you got to start with just being gentle and guide.
So it wasn't even said, you know,
yeah, it was not even a...
It's going to hurt. Anytime we try to I think do it carefully, do it lovingly, and communicate that this is why we bring this up. The reason Paul's bringing this up is because he loves the gospel and he loves us, and he wants us to know that there are dangerous teachings that can get into our hearts and into our minds and hurt us and hurt people around us. So I think it's important to do both sides, to say this is the truth, and I'm saying this as lovingly and with as much care and compassion as I can, and to try to follow up and have individual conversations and like I love you, like, let's talk through this. I don't want you to just think that I'm coming after you, I'm not trying to attack, but we need to love the truth more than we love what we already think.
Yeah.
There are things that I think that I need to be challenged on, and I don't want to just like, okay, well, fine. If that's what you think I'm going to do, there might be a point where we get to the end and we still disagree. It's okay. Like, we still disagree, but I want people to have the opportunity to really confront good doctrine and bad doctrine.
Yeah, just to pair it off what you're saying, I think it's really, really easy, and I think it's why James says we need to be slow to speak. For anyone who's more intellectual, likes debating or whatever, it's very easy to fall in the trap of essentially telling people, if you don't agree with what I'm about to say, you're an idiot. I mean, you don't actually say those words, but it comes off in your tone. Sometimes it's just a subtle way you're saying it. But what Daniel's hitting on is that is like the needs to be a part of your spirit, which will come out in your tone, maybe even come out in your words. It says, I'm sharing this with you because I actually care about you, and I think what you're believing is leading you astray in this moment. And I think sometimes it's as simple as a tone, just the way you're looking at the person when you say the words. Anyways, Lindsay. Yeah.
So looking at the original passage, when we're talking about
I actually took it as both. I think I don't think, I mean, in a setting like that, and you're doing that, I don't think you have to say it's one or the other. I think he was actually doing both of those things at the same time. But even to the Pharisees, I think like his intent of doing it was to actually give them an opportunity to repent of the way that they were thinking about truth. Yes. Of course. I mean, if you think about it, in some way, even though you don't know that person personally, they kind of became your friend. Like, you read their book, they encourage you, they make you feel good, right? So, of course, you're going to feel that way.
Because that was a feel-good, she was a feel-good preacher. But,
yeah.
You know, but it was also the fact that I didn't know the Bible in and out. If I would have actually taken the time more to read the Bible at those moments and been able to pinpoint a lot of the things that she was doing, that would have given me another concept. Because as the further I got into understanding my relationship with Christ, Jesus Christ, I've understood, okay, well, wait a minute, now I can have that discernment personally as calling out to the Holy Spirit, like, Lord, you know, such and such, and I had to pray, and the Lord Sure.
The Passion Translation.
The Passion Translation?
It is not a translation. It is not from the Passion Movement. It's called the Passion Translation. It's 50% longer than the Bible.
Oh, wow.
Brian Simmons, who I'm going to say wrote it, received a revelation from God and was asked by God to do this. There's very clearly theological agenda that is in line with the rest of these teachers.
Okay, interesting. It's one I definitely have not heard of before. Janelle, you were reading patiently.
Yeah, I just, you know, I wonder about that idea of us discussing things together, because I think that that is very important. But I think in discussing things, we need to go back to Scripture. Scripture being the very word of God, that it shouldn't be any of us telling someone else why, but being able to point to something, you know what I mean? Like, and I've noticed this a lot with kids, because things like telling a kid, Jesus would have died for only you. Okay, tell me where in Scripture that we make a leap from a parable, or we make a leap from certain things. We need to be talking about that with other people and saying, reason with me together, help me go through the Scriptures together. But I've noticed it with children. I was just throwing out one quick example there, how we can say certain things and we think it's on. And sometimes when we're in certain settings, I think we let our guards down. I was just at a Christian counseling conference where it was said, you know, Jesus came, the reason why Jesus came was to give good behavioral help. Okay. You know, and again, if you take a scripture like he came that you may have life and have it more abundantly, you can run with that. You know what I'm saying? And in those situations, I think, you know, looking, you know, for the real world, what do we do in that situation? There has to be discernment. And for me, am I okay with the continuum? Am I okay with the continuum of the Holy Spirit telling me at some point in time I need to stand and say something right then?
Mm-hmm.
Am I okay with the
Yeah.
And how we're leading them, because if we can't back that up clearly with God's word, then we're already leading them on sometimes what sounds like a very narcissistic, the gospel's about me, and it's not about you. The gospel's not about you. Ultimately, we have this glory of God, you know, whatever. So I'm just picking on one area, but I think we need to be okay with
Thank you. Don.
Superintendent, just to follow up on that, at the last district conference said it's not social work, it's kingdom work. And our
Yeah, I mean, the book of James is often used as a backdrop for things like social work, serving others, and which is fine on a certain level, but it has to be a proper perspective when it is saying that there is a gospel intentionality that's there. Now, interesting enough, I was thinking through as a discussion about this that, in a sense, this really does relate to kind of what we were talking about last week. Just because last week we were talking about money and how the rich, oftentimes their problem is not that they have money, it's that they have a closed grip on their money, and they believe that it is their money that gives them security. It's their money that gives them power, so they won't let that go. Honestly, I think, why do people even listen to these people, right? It's the same thing. They want their salvation to be something they have a grip on and not something that God is just giving to them. It is about control. And so they're the same inner desire. It's just transitioned away from, well, obviously sometimes it does relate to wealth, but it's not purely about wealth. It's about wanting an internal need to say, I have control of my salvation. I have control of my sanctification, and not letting God have control of that in our lives. And ultimately, I mean, that may not be the only flaw, but that is one of the fundamental flaws of something like the prosperity gospel. So I think we are slightly over time at this point. Thank you for a really good discussion. I really appreciate that. I'll just say a quick word of prayer. Jesus, we love you, and honestly, this morning I'm feeling like this conversation went a completely different direction than I intended, and I'm okay with that. I just pray your Holy Spirit was moving through all of us, not just me, but all of us as this conversation was happening, that we were lifted up, and that we were encouraged, and maybe our eyes are opened up to something we didn't even know about today. And Lord, I pray that as we go through this week, that we are letting ourselves be challenged and to think more, a little bit more deeply about some of these topics. Lord, we love you, and we all look forward, I hope, to worship you together here in just a few minutes. It's in your name I pray. Amen.